There's a statement, well, it's been around for a while. A man is known by the company he keeps. That's very true. A lot of people, you know, if you're around certain people all the time and they're criminals or something, what do you think they're going to think about you? I think one of the things that happened that hurt Frank Sinatra's reputation is that he was around a lot of the mafia leaders. I don't think he was a mafia person. He was not a criminal himself, but he was around them. And just being around somebody, a man is known by the company he keeps. By the way, there's a twist on that that goes like this. A company is known by the men it keeps. I worked for a company, or you might corporation, that got rid of a lot of good men. They just went through them, and anybody that objected or anybody that questioned anything, they got rid of them. So a company is also known by the men it keeps. If you get rid of good men, what kind of company are you? You know, what kind of organization are you if you get rid of the good men? So the question then is, who was in Jesus' company? Who did Jesus spend his time with? So we're going to ask that question and take a look at the people, the groups, things that Jesus was involved with. I would say one of the first things I want to talk about is just that John the Baptist was like a relative of Jesus, okay? And Mary, when she went over to see Elizabeth, Jesus, the two cousins just kind of, seemed to, even in the womb, seemed to be up, glad to be with one another and see one another, or they couldn't see one another, but be in the presence of one another. And Jesus said of John the Baptist, about him, you won't find a greater person than John the Baptist of all the prophets and so on. You won't find anybody greater. John the Baptist came and Jesus said, well, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see somebody dressed in fine clothing, you know, the finest, decorative jewels and all that? No, he said, those are in king's houses. John the Baptist didn't go out king's houses. What did he have on? He had a camel's hair coat. Camel's hair. Camel's hair is tough. Camel's hair was rough. Camel's hair was what you wore if you were, out in the wilderness and you had to sleep on the rocks or sleep on the ground or something. Like, you want something very durable, like work clothes. You know, the people that, when I was a kid, my grandfather had a little store. He sold only work clothes, strong denim jeans and these work shoes, work boots, and work socks, and shirts that were tough. You know, if you work with a carpenter or you're outside or doing this, he sold this kind of stuff. Well, that was what John Baptist was. He had this strong stuff. Now, a couple of Jesus' disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. But when they heard John the Baptist say, There goes the Lamb of God, they left John the Baptist's leadership and they went over to be with Jesus. So who was Jesus around? Well, first and foremost, probably after, and even more than John the Baptist, he was around these people, the 12. It's called the 12. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, and he appointed 12, so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. In other words, he was going to delegate, make more of himself and what he was doing by having these people, the 12. The term apostles is rare, by the way, in the Gospels. They're like 12 apostles. Some people say in Matthew's thing, he calls them the 12 apostles. But the word apostles is rare, okay, in the Gospels, okay? Why? It's only found here in Mark. Let me read it here. He pointed to the 12 and that they would go out to preach. This is in Mark 6 and verse 30. that's where you'll see the 12 apostles. You'll see it in Matthew 10, verse 2. We'll talk about that in a minute. You'll see it, you'll see it in Luke 6, verse 13. But you don't see many places in the Gospels where the word apostles are used. And in Paul's letters, he uses it a lot. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and so on. You'll see here in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 65. Now, Jesus was saying a lot of things, okay? He was saying a lot of things. And so his saying then created some upset. And here in John 6, verse 65, and he was saying, "For this reason I have sent to you, that no one can come to me, okay, unless it has been granted him from the Father." So he was saying a lot of things, talking about him. Is, you know, you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they just couldn't understand that. Of course, they couldn't understand metaphors. They couldn't understand analogies. As a result, this is now John 6 and verse 66. As a result of this, what he said, you have to be granted to come to me from the Father. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. They had more than the 12, but many of them withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Goodbye. We're leaving you because you said the Father has to draw us to you. Well, who are you so great that the Father has to draw us to you, you know? So Jesus said now, listen, verse 67, this is John 6, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, see, the name 12, that was it. "You do not want to go away also, do you? You guys going to leave me too?" Simon Peter answered to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So Peter answered for the 12. He was generally the 12 spokesman. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was talking about who all saw Jesus after his death, who saw him appear alive after he was in the tomb. And he said, and that he appeared to Cephas. He talks about he appeared to 500 people at once. He did this. And he appeared to Cephas. This is John. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. He appeared to Cephas, meaning Peter. That's another name for Peter. Then to the 12. That is the 12 apostles. The 12. Okay. Now, in all three of the synoptic gospels, you understand synoptic gospels, they're seen alike. They're very close to some. They tell the stories. Many of them tell the same story in different ways, in different words, but they tell the same story. Here in Mark chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 13 now. "And he sent word up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that they could send, and that he could send them out to preach." So I'm going to take you guys. He's going to train them. He's going to live with them. He's going to talk to them. They're going to camp together. They're going to talk. He's going to teach. And that they, he could send them out to preach, to herald the word, to send it out. And to have, not only to preach, but to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12. There it is. He appointed the 12. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 16. And now he names them. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And James, the son of Zebedee. And John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which meant sons of thunder. You're the sons of. They were very strong and verbally assertive, and so on. And then he had Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and last of all, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Okay, that's the list of the 12. Now in Matthew chapter 10, you're going to have the list of the 12 here from Matthew's gospel. This is the beginning in verse 1, Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples. I didn't call them apostles here. In Mark's chapter, I think he calls them apostles, but here he just said that the 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So they had power and authority. They're starting off with this kind of spiritual invigoration. Now, here are the names. The names of the 12, and here Matthew uses the word apostles. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, the rock, the rock. And Andrew, his brother. And James, the son of Zebedee's, And John, his brother. James and John, the sons of Zebedee's. You remember? Mrs. Zebedee came and tried to get them to have Jesus put them one on his side, on each side of him in the kingdom. And Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew, the tax. Now, here we have Matthew, the tax collector. Among them is one of these tax collectors. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and out after instructing them. Now, here's what he says to them. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans. This is not yet for him. Jesus later entered the area of the Samaritans and talk to people who came from the cities. But he told them, don't go. Now, this is the early portion of this. Don't go into any city of the Gentiles. This is not for the Gentile world. And do not enter any of the Samaritan, any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I know a lot of people have this in their mind, that a lost sheep of the house of Israel happened to be some tribe, one of the tribes of Israel that was probably in Ireland, or it was in Sweden, or was in France, or was they think that's what the lost sheep of the tribes of Israel was. But these disciples went out and came back. They didn't go across the sea right then. They went out and came back. How far did they go? Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, what does that mean? These are lost. These people are not. They're not spiritually with it. They need this information. They need to hear from Jesus. They need to hear. Lost sheep of the house of Israel. He doesn't name the tribes at all. He just said lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, if you want to say they're lost because they never could find their identity, you can say that. It's hard to believe that nobody out of all these people is not one person that knew where they came from. Not one. Not one person that could say our ancestors went back here. Not one. Yet the Jews were meticulous in their idea, but the 10 tribes couldn't figure out one, not one. That's a tough story to believe, but anyhow, a lot of people believe it. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, Jesus was having to picked some people out. Evidently, it was a very serious decision. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose. Oh, so now we get the idea why he was praying. He called all these various disciples, and remember, there were many more than just the 12. And he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. I'm going to send you out. You're being sent by me. And here they are. Here's the list from Luke's gospel. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, you'll see a lot of times that there's a little difference. A lot of people have a hard time with this. And even scholars have a hard time deciding who was this person in this list, but was not in this list, and how did they get here, and how come we don't know who this person is exactly? Is it this one? Is it another name for that one? And so, that's been argued over and so on, but I'm not about to take the time with that here. Why 12? Why would you think there were 12? Okay, 12 is a very significant number. And Jesus has started something, but he says why. Take a look at this statement in Matthew. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us?" I gave up my fishing things. And who did he choose? Who are these people that he chose? They weren't the rich and the famous. They weren't the scholars of the thing. But they were smart guys, businessmen, fishermen mostly, a tax collector in this one, maybe a carpenter in that one, maybe a person to work with knives or something. And I they were just different ones. But they're smart, working people. By the way, that there were many of our presidents that never went to college. You know, some of the very best presidents we had, like George Washington, never went to college. Abraham Lincoln never went to college. He became a lawyer, but in that time, you took a test and you could become a lawyer. You can still do it, by the way. You don't have to go to college to be a lawyer, even in the United States. If you take the bar exam and you pass it, you become a lawyer. So they'll give you a law license. So you don't have to go to college to do that, although it helps to go to college to do that, but you don't have to be. And guess who one of the great presidents has been that never went to college, in recent years? It was Harry Truman. Harry Truman never went to college. He was a haberdasher. He was a businessman. He ran for Congress, and he became senator. And then Franklin Roosevelt chose him to be vice president. And then he died during, Franklin Roosevelt died, and Harry Truman was the vice president, became the person. And he sent his condolences to Mrs. Roosevelt. He said, "I feel so sorry for you." She said, "No, I feel sorry for you, because now all this is going to lay on you. You got to make some really big decisions." So, yeah. So these guys were smart. They were smart, but they weren't the elite. They were hardworking businessmen, many of them, and tradesmen and so on. Many of them were fishermen too, you know. Why 12? Well, in Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter said, "What do we, we've left everything, follow you. What do we get there for?" And Jesus said to them, he said it to them, more than one, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You'll be judging 12 tribes, sitting on 12 thrones. So here he's utilizing the base that started with the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob became a nation, a group of a nation. And those 12 sons became separate entities, so to speak. And he says, these apostles, these 12 disciples will sit on 12 thrones judging these 12 tribes. In other words, the foundation laid in time of Jacob is going to continue, and that's why Jesus chose 12. He didn't choose 13, 15, 20, 25, 1, or 4. Okay? Those were the people that Jesus spent the most time with, day and night, and day and night. They camped together, they walked together, they talked together, they slept in a camp together, they got up and ate together, they did a lot of things together, they were out on the lake together, they did all kinds of stuff. And when he sent them out, they came back and reported that even the demons were subject to them. And all 12 of them came back to Jesus. Another group that Jesus definitely was around, women. Jesus was around women, yes, and unusual at that time. But let's take a look. In Mark chapter 15, you'll see these women, many of these women not only followed Jesus, but they actually helped him. Here it is. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 39. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of them, right in front of him, meaning Jesus, he was on the cross, the centurion, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Verse 40. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, help him minister to him. And there were many women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Notice, even though Galilee is north, the word is they always came up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was a high place. Jerusalem was high. You have to come up that hill, and there is a section of the Psalms called the Psalms of Going Up. You're going up. You go up to the feast. You go up to Jerusalem. So the women came up, and they followed him all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Imagine that. Walk, you know, they didn't take a bus. They didn't take horses, and, you know, the probably most of them just walked. Maybe somebody had a donkey, but, you know, most of them just walked. Walking from Galilee to Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you, I rode a bus from Galilee to Jerusalem. I'd say it's a good trip on a bus, let alone on, can you imagine, let alone if you're walking. It's a long trip. Luke chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he began, this is beginning in verse 1, Luke 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene from the city of Magdala, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now you would say she's crazy. I don't think the demons here were making her insane so much as they were making her sick in some way. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's steward, and Susanna, Herod had a steward, and his wife followed Jesus, and many others who were contributing to the disciples' support out of their private means, their private funds. They contributed to Jesus, these women. Now, what happened when the disciples saw Jesus? They're taking Jesus up. They all leave. Did the women leave? No, they stayed. Now, of course, they probably felt safer. The disciples said, well, if they go after him, they're going to come after me too. Not only was Jesus around women, not only did women follow Jesus, he talked to them. You know, we know that they talked to the Samaritan woman. It's a shocking thing. But he also had physical contact with them. They touched him. He allowed women to touch him. Notice in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. People were, you know, looking at him. But when after hearing him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. We're assuming she falls at his feet. She may have grabbed him around the ankle. She may have touched him. That's possible that she touched him. Now, this woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said, woman, you know, because of this answer, go. And he said to her, because of the way you answered this, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter already. In other words, the demon is already gone. And going back to her house, she found this could be the child lying on the bed, and the demon having left. Right away, bang, like that. She got her answer. And in John chapter 4, we have this thing. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I passed through Samaria. It's, you know, you go through Samaria on the way between Galilee and Judea. There's the land of Samaria and the city of Samaria. And he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. I've been to that well. I've drunk water out of that well. It's still there. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting there thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, like noon, right? Sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, wow, give me a drink. Bring some water over to me. To give him a drink, you got to come over and hand the cup to him, and he's take it out of your hand. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, well, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me? I'm a Samaritan woman. For Jews have, in those days, and John's gospel explains, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me, you know, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Now, living water in that time generally meant water that moved in a stream. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing to eternal life. She said, sir, give me that water that I won't have to be thirsty and have to come over here and get water all the time. So they always misunderstand in John. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. He said, you've answered right. You've hit because you have five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And you have, for this you said truly. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say, you Jews say, in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. Then he says to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Okay, so the woman says to him, I know that the Messiah is supposed to come, who is called the Christ, and when that one comes, he will decide all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he now identifies himself as the Messiah. And he, at this point, his disciples came. And they were, there's a Greek word here, amazed. I won't quote the Greek word. The Greek word means dumbfounded, blown, we would say blown away, overwhelmed with like surprise that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one, you don't even speak to women. Okay, that's let alone a woman, a Samaritan. But nobody asked him, what do you want? Why are you speaking to her? In Mark chapter 14, when he was in Bethany, in the home of Simon, you remember the leper? This woman comes in and puts perfume on him. You remember? It washes his feet. It cost 100 denarii. The woman, and Jesus said that people started griping about it. And they, why are you wasting this perfume? It's so expensive. Why don't you sell it? And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? This is Mark 14 and verse 6. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed for me, you know, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can always do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand, but for the burial. Truly I say, wherever this gospel is preached in all the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Did you know that part of the gospel? You think you're preaching the gospel just because you say a strong hand from somewhere, or because there's going to be a kingdom of God coming, a new government? You think that's all the gospel? Wherever this gospel is preached, when all the world, what this woman did has to be mentioned. And if it's not mentioned, then you're not really preaching the whole gospel. John 12 tells us who this woman is. Who is she? She is Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. This is John 12 and verse 2. Mary then took a costly perfume, anointed his feet, and wiped his feet with her. She washed it with her tears and wiped it with her hair, and the house was filled with this fragrance. Judas Iscariot then complained, why wasn't this given to somebody else and, you know, sold? And so she tells you in verse 3, now he didn't say this because he was concerned for the poor. He said this because he was a thief. He wanted to have this money and he was going to use it for himself. Now, in all four gospels, women came to the crucifixion, many from Galilee. You see it in all four gospels, it mentions women. Matthew 27. Verses 55 and 56, many women were coming, looking from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Okay, in Mark chapter 15, verses 41 and 41, there came also women looking from a distance. Now, they stayed there. The disciples ran, you remember? among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came with him to Jerusalem. Many women followed him, okay? Luke chapter 23, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things, his own acquaintances and his own family. And in John 19, therefore the soldiers did things, standing by the cross of Jesus, there were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. All these people were standing. They came from Galilee to be with Jesus in Jerusalem, and they shocked that he was arrested and being crucified. Now, here's a question. Was Jesus married? We'll talk about that in just a minute. The other groups that he was with were tax collectors and sinners. You see it in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. It happened that he was reclining at a table in the house with many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Many tax collectors, and for there were many of them, and they were following him. Now you see this in this was in Mark chapter 2. In Luke chapter 7 in verse 31, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. That's Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, Jesus did not consider anyone common or unclean. You notice that? Nowhere, by the way, in the Gospels will you ever find a statement. If you find it, please let me know, where Jesus is calling anyone a sinner. You are a sinner. Now, let me explain what the Gospels mean when they say tax collectors and sinners. A sinner in the Gospels, the way the Pharisees looked at it, was not somebody, they weren't adulterers or whores or prostitutes or anything like that. That's a terrible word, whore, but they weren't prostitutes. They could be, but that didn't necessarily mean that. It meant people who didn't go to the temple regularly, people who did not observe the whole laws of all the temple and all the various rituals and so on. They just didn't do it, okay? And by the way, there have been studies showing that in Palestine at that time, the vast majority of Jews were not real religious, okay? They weren't. We read a lot about it. You think that's all you have is religious people, but the Gospels focus on the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but they don't mention the Essenes. But you mention the Herodians and so on like that. They don't mention the Essenes, one of the big groups, because they weren't around Jerusalem. They were in the Qumran area. Now, here's the question. Was Jesus married? There were a lot of books that came out. It's a thrilling thing. Can you imagine if Jesus were married? Does he have children on earth today? Are there people running around here? Are Jesus' actual children? I mean, there are people wanting that. And so there are fiction books that present this idea, and they present it very well. And the idea that they argue that Jewish men were married and celibacy was very rare. But that's not necessarily true. The Essene group very much promoted celibacy. Paul was celibate. He was single. He talks about it. He could have taken a wife, but he didn't. He and Barnabas, I don't know if Barnabas had a wife or not. So we just don't know all these things. It might be something I forgot, but maybe Barnabas did. But Paul said, He did not take a wife. The Essene group did not. They valued celibacy. So it's not true that all the Jewish men were married. That's not so, okay? But these best-selling books, you know, they're titillations, and they, you know, they make you of the, oh, whoa, is it possible that he really, was he married? And of course, they put Mary Magdalene up there. He maybe he thought of her, you know, and they had a movie where he's thinking of her while he's being crucified and all that. It's all fiction. In none of the four Gospels is there even one word about Jesus being married? Not one. Not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, nor John. But also, there are other Gospels. Did you know that there are a lot of Gospels? They were spurious. We call them spurious. That is, they did not become a part of the New Testament. Okay? There's the Gospel of Peter. There's the Gospel of Thomas. There's the Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Mary, and so on and so on. All these are these various Gospels. Now, all these other Gospels, not in the New Testament, there's not one word or mention of Jesus having been married or even having children. You know, not one word. The Gospels mention relatives. We know that Mark said, you know, is it not the carpenter? Is not this, is Mary, isn't he the son of Mary? Isn't he the brother of James? This is Mark chapter 6. Isn't he the mother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here? You know, and they took offense at him. Okay. So in Mark's gospel, it names some of his friends, and I mean his relatives. It names them. If he had a wife, why wouldn't it name her? Of course, it probably would have, but there's not one mention in all the four Gospels that made it into the canon, that is, in the New Testament, and not one word, and not one word in history, not one word over the many years that people were doing, in over 2,000 years of history. Why not one historical document found saying that Jesus was married and the name of his wife? Not one. So don't fall for this garbage that comes out based on no history, based on no research, based on nothing but fiction. I want to write a book. I'm going to write a book. It's going to sell big. And maybe they'll make a movie out of it, and I'll get even more money from that. Don't, it's if you wanted to see it as fiction, and you say, you know, you can read a lot of fiction, that's fine if you want to see it as fiction, but it's not true. It's not true. There's no history. There's no gospel. There's no statement. There's no statement in 2,000 years of any substance that Jesus was married or had children. You can have faith in the Gospels. You can have faith in the Bible. Join me as we end today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We ask you to be with the Phelps family of the loss of Bob. We ask you to be with so many others, Father, that are having troubles and that are coming through surgeries or coming through procedures like Price Movius, like Dawn, others. Please be with them, Father. Help them, give them faith, give them strength, and help them through these difficult times. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you thanks. And please be with your maidservant, Chris Melidi, in her struggles with this terrible disease and the pain she suffers daily. We give you thanks for all your blessings, and we ask your blessing on your people. Peace of mind and faith for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.